Well, good morning, Overflow. How are y'all doing? Great. I'm glad you're doing well. If you are here in the building with us, you have the absolute best seat in the house because they're all the same identical fabric chair. If you are joining us online, it is great to see you as well. You have the exact right tab open on your laptop to be joining us here. But whether you are online or you're here in the building, it's great to see you. It's also great where we get to have these moments where we just get to focus on God as a community, as a group of people, and set aside this time. And so today is going to be a special morning. So we've been in this healer series for a few weeks now, and y'all, it's been crazy. It's been great. First of all, y'all have been willing to be like honest about things, just like be like, hey, here's where we're at. Here's where we need healing. Here's where we're struggling. And we've gotten to be a part of that with y'all, pray with y'all, be with y'all. But also just some of the stories that are coming out, like God healing eyeballs and God like healing anxiety, like Jesus is up to something. So this morning, we're going to hope God does more of the same. So we're going to look at another one of these healing stories in the Gospels. So if you got a Bible with you, flip on over to Mark chapter 5. That is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to jump right in the middle of a verse because the story actually starts mid-verse. So flip on over to verse 24 of Mark chapter 5. While you are flipping around over there, or if you're on our online platform, we've made a nice little Bible off to the right-hand side. You'll need to take it out of full screen mode for a second, but it's there, I promise. I owe y'all a huge thank you. So obviously the last like several weeks of my life has been a little crazy with just different stuff going on for me and particularly my wife with her being in the hospital, getting out of the hospital. And I just need to say thank you for the way that y'all have taken care of us. It's been a huge blessing. Like you have fed us, you've done grocery runs, you've mowed our yard, like you've taken care of our 2-year-old. Her name is Junia. She's amazing. But not even just like taking care of her, like, hey, she didn't fall off a ledge. Woo, win, which she hasn't. But also like every time we go and pick her up, she's smarter than when we like dropped her off with y'all. So thank you for like teaching her stuff while we deal with some other things. And so thank you a bunch. It's actually really humbling to be on this side of all the generosity and just receiving it. And so it's been an enormous privilege to get to be one of your pastors and actually receive some of that care from y'all. So thanks. With that being said, applaud yourselves. Y'all deserve it. With that being said, Mark chapter 5, hopefully you've made your way there. We're going to start in the middle of verse 24 with just an absolutely fascinating story from the Gospels. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. Now, the him here is Jesus. Jesus, he's on his way to do some things. He's busy. He's got some stuff going on. So while he's going somewhere, a crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. So this woman's situation, she doesn't get a name in the Gospels, but we know she's a woman because that's what it tells us, and she's having a very serious physical issue. Our best scholarly guess, thoroughly researched understanding is that basically she's been on her period for 12 straight years with no break. I'm given to understand that once a month is a rather trying experience. I've never had that myself, but I'm given to understand it's a rather trying experience. 12 years, no break. Also, just like to watch your life, that's what happens when blood drains from you, like watching your life drain out of you for 12 straight years is a very serious medical issue. But this also didn't happen, you know, today. This happened in, you know, first century Israel is where the story is from. And so while it'd be a very serious physical problem today, you'd go to the hospital, you get that taken care of, you try to work on that. In that culture, there were some serious social and religious implications going on. First of all, any kind of issue involving an emission of any kind made you what they called unclean. That's not a statement on if you'd used hand sanitizer that day. Like, it's nothing to do with like showers or cleanliness. Clean and unclean is just a distinction of, can you participate in community? Can you be around people? Can you join for worship? If you are labeled unclean, which this kind of a situation would, you would be banned from corporate worship. She was not able to go to church. Or at least in her context, it'd be synagogue or the temple. But for us, it'd be like not being able to go to church. Beyond that, she's also like barred and pushed away from people socially. So the rabbis of the day, the big brain teachers, your religious experts of the day, what they said is that if somebody was unclean, you had to stay at least like 6 feet away from them or you'd get it too. So everyone stayed social distance from this lady for 12 years. But only her. See, we're going a little bit nuts after about a year of this social distance thing. We're like, we'd like life to be normal. And that's all of us doing it together. She was alone social distancing for over a decade. Beyond that, another thing that these big brain teachers of the day taught was that in the context of marriage, if a woman couldn't provide you children, you should leave her and find someone who could. Now, that is not the heart of God. That's not how Jesus operates. That's not how God works. But it's what the teachers of her day were putting out there, and they were practicing and telling other people that that was a good idea and they should do it too. Depending on when this issue started for this lady, it either prevented her from getting married or, more likely, it ended a marriage that she had had. She is alone. Physically, things are not going well, and they haven't been going well for a long time. Like, socially, she's been labeled a pariah and pushed away from everybody. Relationally, she can't have any kind of companionship. And then on top of that, she's barred from corporate worship. If that's not a recipe for depression, I don't know what is. But things are not going well. And it's not like this lady's being lazy about her business. Like, look what it says about her. It says she suffered a great deal in the care of many doctors, and it spent all she had. Like, she's trying, but nothing is working. You know where this puts her? This puts her once again in a waiting room. Which, I don't know if you've been to an emergency room or waiting room recently, but it's not a fun experience. First of all, something awful has happened to you in order for you to go there initially, because we usually try to solve it ourselves, and then if we can't, we go, right? Something bad has happened if you're in a waiting room. But beyond that, it's also just this terrible experience, because like you get there, and like first of all, you check out like everyone else, like, ooh, I wonder what they have. If they cough, especially in the last year, they're like, and you're like, nope, getting away from that. But also, like, anytime the nurse, like, opens that door to the back room and they, like, call a name, it's never yours. They're like, Alice? And you're like, oh, it's not me. Bob? Nope. And, like, every time someone who's not you gets their name called, you're like, oh, I wish it was my turn. I've got an issue. Can you help? But you also have to watch them come out of the back when they've gotten their attention. They're, like, doing better than they were. And you're like, okay, when is it my turn? Maybe that's where you find yourself this morning. See, we're in this amazing series called Healer, right? We're talking about how Jesus steps into situations, changes lives, heals brokenness, even fixes physical issues. And you're like, yeah, can he fix my thing? Maybe you do have something physically that's not working like it should. And you've been praying and praying and praying. And you're like, God, can you heal this? And it just hasn't happened yet. Maybe it's something that we can't, like, see. Maybe just when you wake up in the morning, you're doing okay, but, like, that pit of anxiety just starts kind of festering in your gut, and then, like, by the time you get to the afternoon, you're just like, I just need to go home. I can't think. I'm just got to eat some food, maybe go to bed. Like, I just can't do it. Or maybe it's just something that's not an issue for you at all. Maybe you're praying for somebody else, and you're like, Lord, please help them make one right decision. Whether that's coming back to you, whether that's just actually following you, maybe it's like keeping to their word, whatever it is, God, can you help this other person in my life? And it's just not there yet. See, emotionally, waiting rooms are difficult, and maybe emotionally this series has actually been a bit of a trial for you, because we get to share stories like of people's eyes being fixed or like anxiety being healed, and you're like, yay! But also, when will that happen for me? Waiting rooms are tough places to be. for whatever reason that put you there. Which does beg an interesting question. What do we do when God doesn't live up to our expectations? See, we've got a category for it when other people make mistakes or when other people don't do what we hope they would do or they don't behave in a way that we would want, right? Let's say you're at work and someone misses an assignment, depending on how kind of a person you are. You're like, hey, okay, you made a mistake. Here's what happened. We got to fix it. We'll figure it out. It'll be fine. Or if you're a little bit less mature person, you're like, you're a failure. But at least you have a category for like if other people make a mistake. But how do we process it when we feel like God's not working how he should? Like, yeah, intellectually, okay, we know God's perfect. God's always going to do the right thing. God's 100% good. God's got a plan. But when will that plan be part of my plan? When will my waiting end? Interestingly enough, this sermon was actually supposed to be the first sermon in our Healer series like 3 or 4 weeks ago. But instead of preaching that morning, I found my waiting room to be the hospital parking lot down at Lakeland. See, because the Tuesday after Easter, my wife and I both tested positive for COVID, and we're like, okay, that's okay. We're a little like under the weather, but it's fine. And so we lay on some couches, you know, nap most of the day, because that's kind of what you do when you're sick. We were just kind of gradually getting better. Obviously, pregnancy, because she's 8 or so months pregnant, whatever 35 weeks is. But then like, and so it's a little bit of a pre-existing condition. So it's like, okay, you're going to recover slower than me. It's fine. We'll make it. And so I was starting to feel a little better by about Saturday. And she was getting a little bit better. But then all of a sudden, Sunday morning, things were not fine. And I ended up having to call an ambulance to come get my wife, which is a bit of a humiliating experience. Because you're like, you have to call some strangers and be like, hey, can you help my wife? Because I can't. You know, that, you know, provider, protector, all those kind of things that I'm supposed to do. Yeah, I can't do that. Same phone conversation I had to have with my mother-in-law, by the way, which is a horrible phone conversation to have. You know that daughter that you trusted me with? Yeah, so she's having some problems. What was worse is that because we both tested positive for COVID, I was not actually allowed to go with her. So I wasn't allowed to be in the ambulance. And then when we actually got to the hospital, they're like, hey, you're not allowed to go in. You stay outside. And I'm like, okay, great. And so I'm sitting in the hospital parking lot in my wife's Prius. Like, what do I do now? What do you do when you're stuck waiting? Now, I'm not the best at this. Lord knows I'm not the most patient person on earth, but I'm trying to work on it. So can I suggest something to you? Work while you wait. Like, if you have a job, like do that, sure. But work as in not just like go to work, but work as in do the things that you know you're supposed to do. Sometimes it gets really, really, really narrow and simple. Like, okay, get home, grab Junia, my wonderful 2-year-old, make sure she has breakfast. Okay, and that's the next right step to do. But also when you're not in crisis, but you're still waiting on that next like thing, waiting on your healing, waiting on whatever it is that you're praying for that you hope God would change, do the things that you know you're supposed to do. If you have kids, be the best possible parent you can be. If you got a spouse, be the best husband or wife you can possibly be. If you have the privilege of having a job in which people give you money in exchange for services, be the best employee you can possibly be. If you're somehow so far up the ladder that people actually somehow report to you when you're working, like, be the best supervisor you can be. Do the basics. Also, if you're a Christian, like there's those two staples like in our lives where it's like, hey, read the Bible, pray. Fun fact, like those are like the initial processes that actually get you on the track for the rest of the things that should be going well. But like even in the Gospels, someone was like, yo, Jesus, I need you to simplify this for me. What am I actually supposed to do? He's like, all right, if we're going to make it real simple. Love God, care about other people. Go from there. So whoever's in your life, what does it mean to actually care about them while you still have your own issues going on? Work while you wait. I heard an interesting interview from about a year-ish ago with a guy named Andy Stumpf, which is a hilarious combination of consonants right at the end, Stumpf. But they were interviewing him because he was a retired Navy SEAL, and he'd also been a drill instructor for the Navy for BUDS, which is the like entrance process to like, you're going to be a SEAL, here's step one. And so they asked him, okay, so Andy, how can you, is there a way to tell when guys first get to BUDS, is there a way to tell who's going to make it and who will fail? He's like, oh yeah, it's pretty easy. Really? So he's like, so here's how you should tell. Keep their world small, pretty much always succeed. But the guys that are worried about the entire process of all things, trying to bring everything together and like make sure that every like step along the way is perfect and think about the whole picture, those guys fail. Almost every time. So in the context of this training, he's like, okay, so the guys that kept the world small, the question in their heads is not, okay, so I have to like go through this week and that week and that week and learn these skills, and then it's about a 12-month process or a 12-week process, and then we have to do the other things. And I, like, those guys failed, but the guys that succeeded, what the world small meant, what gets me to lunch? What do I have to do between now and lunch to get there? And then when lunch came, what do I have to do between now and dinner to get there? What do I have to do today? What is the next right step? And Andy said these things. He's like, okay, so the guys that did the next right step every time, eventually all those right steps added up and they end up working out. Like, there's still trials, it's still tough, but they make it through, and the guys worried about the whole picture fail. For us, the question needs to be less on, okay, the grand scheme of the next 20 years of my life, is everything going to go perfectly according to plan? Are all my prayer requests going to be answered the way that I want them to? It's what's the next right thing to do? Work while you wait. See, the woman in our story got the point. She did her work. Look at what it says next about her. It says this, verse 27. When she had heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. First off, it says, when she'd heard about Jesus, right? She hadn't met him yet. She didn't really know what he looked like, but there was a crowd. It was probably about that Jesus guy. When she heard some stories about things he could do, that's where she was at. That may be just all that you have, right? Maybe you like checked us out on Easter for the first time, or came to like church for the first time in a long time around Easter, and you're like, hey, that guy with that weird like popsicle lollipop looking t-shirt, like, he was energetic. He was cool. Awesome. Let's see what happens next. And we got in this healer series. You're like, I feel that one. I need that. And then you just, you know, kept coming a couple weeks. And what you're here now is that, okay, I've heard some stories about Jesus. Let me tell you, that's enough to start. You don't need to be like a Bible expert right away. Like, that'll come with time. Like, you'll get there. It's fine. You don't need to be like a brilliant prayer, which I don't really even know what that means, right? It's just conversations with Jesus. If you can talk, you got it. But like, you don't have to be all put together in order to follow Jesus. Maybe you just heard some stories. Maybe this is like your first day at church and you're like, I don't know, I've never heard of a Bible, but you read a story. You've heard a story about Jesus. You're at a good enough point to start following him. But she heard about Jesus. And notice this really bizarre detail, right? It says, because she thought to herself, okay, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. That's weird. Like, can we agree that that's kind of bizarre? Yeah. Right. Also, the word here for clothes, so if you did not know, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, Old Testament originally written in Hebrew. But the word that's sitting behind the word clothes is actually like the corner of a t-shirt kind of a thing. And so not only is she like, if I just touch his clothes, she's like, if I can just like nick the corner of his shirt, I'm gonna be good. Anytime you see a weird detail in the Bible, it's there on purpose. See, every single biblical author had limited space to work with. They had limited space, and so every single thing that gets included is there for a very, very good reason. And so there's a reason Mark decided to include this thought that she had of, if I just touch the corner of his t-shirt, I'm good. See, this woman knew her Bible. Now, the Bible for her was the Old Testament, because at this point, none of the New Testament had been written yet. And even actually, anytime the New Testament refers to like all scripture, and by the way, it's actually talking about the Old Testament. So like the Apostle Paul, we love like it's in 2 Timothy, but all scripture is God-breathed and is useful, right? Like that's a familiar passage if you've been around church at all. Scripture at that point was the Old Testament. Like if you actually follow the argument that Jesus has with somebody in John 6, it's one of the other Gospels. His point is like, hey, you should have gotten who I am from the Old Testament. All right? Should have picked that up. But this woman knew her Bible. She'd been doing her work. She'd been doing the things that she knows she should do. She was still getting to know God even while she was suffering. So there's a very interesting promise that God makes at the very end of the Old Testament. It's in a book called Malachi, which is one of those books of the Old Testament that we usually skip because we're like, Genesis, there's some good action there. It's a good story. Psalms make me feel good. Proverbs makes me feel smarter. New Testament, all right. But it's in one of those books that we flip right over. It's called Malachi. But God makes this really interesting promise in the last paragraph. And he says, the Son of God will rise with healing in his wings. That word wings is also the word for corner of shirt. So this woman heard some stories about Jesus, knew her Bible, and said, I'm not 100% sure, but I'm going to bet everything that that's the guy. I know that I'm not supposed to be around people. I know I've got a lot of issues, but I'm throwing all my chips in the Jesus boat and I'm going for it. Look at what happens in her story. It says verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Can Jesus still heal? Oh, yeah. Like, we've shared stories, like, and people have been talking, sharing their testimonies, like Piff a couple of weeks ago. If you missed it, you should go back and watch it. Amazing story. God heals Crohn's disease. Like, Jesus does stuff. Can Jesus still heal? Oh, yeah. But look at what else happens next. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowd around you, Jesus? His disciples answered. And yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now, again, back to those big brain teachers of the day that kind of put this woman in a worse situation that she needed to be in. Another thing that they said was you weren't allowed to be back part of the community, even if your body was better, until somebody else declared you clean. But note, and when Jesus like says this, and he says like, hey, you're healed, you're good to go. Notice the order of events. Like something happens, her body's doing better, but then she tells Jesus the whole truth. And then Jesus says, you're restored. We have to be willing to be honest about where we are at. Because here's the deal. Here's something we have to like get the point of. Healing begins when the whole truth comes out. Healing begins when we actually look at our situation and say, this is who I am, this is what I'm dealing with, and I actually need help. Like, we know this, like, implicitly. Like, if we were in a waiting room, first of all, like, they give you work to do, right? They give you a clipboard with, like, 1,000 sheets of paper on it that you got to fill out. Because when you're in distress, paperwork's what you need. But, like, when you get in the waiting room and you're stuck there and you're, like, dealing with this, like, first thing, okay, what is your name? You know, I got to write that in. Okay. What's the next question? Address. Yes, address. Okay, once we establish name, address, and identification, what's the question? Yeah, what's wrong with you? Oh, Inchit, thank you. See, I love that preaching is a dialogue, not a monologue. Okay, yes, factually, we have to establish who you are, where you're at, which, by the way, you should always be honest about who you are. That matters. Yes, and once we establish if you have insurance, the question that they're asking you is, what is wrong? What do you actually need? Because when you go to the emergency room, you can't be like, oh, I rolled my ankle, when you have a head injury. Right? That doesn't work. You can't be like, oh, I'm sad. First of all, not a good reason to go to the emergency room. But if the reason you're there is, hey, the medication I'm taking, the pills I'm taking aren't working, I feel suicidal and I'm going crazy and things need to change. Yeah, that's a good reason to be in the emergency room, and you have to tell them that. So where are you at this morning? What do you need God to do that only God can do? What in your life has to change before tomorrow? We've got to be honest about where we're at. We've got to confess that. First of all, Vibka, the lady who spoke last week, did such an amazing job. But she says something that sticks. It's that, hey, not everybody else needs to know your problems. But somebody should. Find that trusted friend. Find somebody who will do the right thing with the information you're about to tell them. And be like, yo, here's what's wrong. Are you depressed? Tell somebody. Do you have something physically wrong? Tell somebody. Healing begins when that whole truth comes out. Notice begins. Sometimes it takes forever and a half and you wish it would go quicker. Right. See, I've gotten to see, we've got to hear these amazing miracles of Ava, week two, which if you were not here for week two, go back. There was Piff's story. There was Ava's story, God healing her eyes. Awesome. We've had other stories of people healing from anxiety, but also that started with, I have a problem. Yes, waiting rooms suck. Patience stinks. But trust God in the process. Work while you wait. Sometimes God does things over a few weeks instead of in a moment. But so I realize I didn't finish the story, so I will for you. So when my wife went to the emergency room, first of all, I wasn't allowed in, and it took me an hour and a half to get anybody on the phone, which was infuriating, and I clearly did the most Christian things and was very kind. I would like to tell you. But when she first got in there, they took one look at her at Lakeland. They're like, nope. And they transferred over to Bronson. Still wasn't allowed to go see her. And when she got there, they're like, all right, here's the deal, guys. She's here till June. That's not good. I love my daughter. I'm not a good single parent. There's a limit to my capacities. That's not what I'm designed to do. Gladly will take care of my child whenever she needs, but that's not how I function. 11 days in the hospital, and my wife Abby got to come home. And then when she got home, they were like, hey, just so you know, probably gonna be on oxygen until June. She's still on oxygen, but they're like, hey, maybe in about a week she'll be good to come off entirely. Right? Sometimes God doesn't heal immediately, but he heals through the process. And now they're also saying full recovery is 3 or 4 months. Bet. But trust God in the process. Work while you wait. I know that the waiting room is a borderline impossible place to be. Patience is a difficult thing to have to have. But can I encourage you to just say one more thing? Don't leave the waiting room too soon. Don't give up on God too soon. Waiting is difficult, but just understand, waiting on God is hard, but the only thing worse than having to wait on God is wishing that you had. Stick in the process. Be with him. Trust that God's going to do eventually what he promises and what he says he's going to do. Work while you wait. Because the good news for Christians is that there's an end date on the things that are hard. There's an end date on suffering. There's an end date on anxiety. Depression has an ending moment. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus is coming back. Right? One day he'll return, restore all things and everything, heaven and earth, and everything that's wrong with our bodies and like rolled ankles won't be a thing anymore. And so it's okay if we have to wait, because we know whether it's now or later, Jesus will heal. So don't let the process defeat you. Don't let patience go away, but trust God and work while you wait. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you do what you do. God, thank you that you're a God who does things that are far beyond what we can imagine. God, you change lives. You fix problems. You heal brokenness. You change things. When you show up, things are different. God, thank you for what you've done already. The testimonies we've heard, the stories we've heard, what you've done in other people's lives, what you've done in our lives, what you've done for our church and for our family. God, we ask that you would do it again. God, we pray for the healing that is represented, that needs to happen for all the people here in this room and watching online. God, for all of us, whether it's a physical issue, and a mental issue, an emotional issue, or was it somebody else that we are just desperately praying for, that God, you would change it. Jesus, breathe life over those situations. Jesus, speak into things that we know only you can fix. There's nothing beyond you. There's nothing more powerful than you. So God, we ask in the powerful name of Jesus that you would move. And Lord, while we are in our waiting moments, give us the patience, the contentment, and the trust that we need to have. And we're believing and we know that one day it'll be better. So we can wait and we can trust in the end date because we know you are true to your word. So Lord, we pray all of these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.